Well, sometimes when you're preaching, you see what we're supposed to be preaching on. It's this little story about a woman who asked Jesus to heal her daughter. And you take it, and preachers will preach on it and tell you all about it. And you know me, if you don't have context, if you don't see the whole story, it's kind of missing the heart of it. And it's not, preachers don't take it out of context. I'm not trying to judge anyone else. It's just, you know, you need to know the whole story. And so Matthew 14 and 15, it's one big story. It has a start and has an ending. And it all makes sense if you put it all together. So here we're going to kind of rewind a little bit, in case you haven't been here. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about Matthew 14, and we see Jesus, he's preaching somewhere in Galilee along the sea. And he's doing such a great job that he has to go into a boat and kind of get away from the people. And the people are listening, and their crowds are gathering, and they're gathering, and more are coming to hear him because he also heals them. And once you start healing people in those days, you know, and someone's got leprosy and you can't even go see your family, you can't go to church, you can't work, you rely on alms from people's good graces. And so he's healing them, and they have their lives back, and they want to get closer to him, don't they? Of course. And so he gets on the boat, and he finally just sails away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to a town called Bethsaida. That means house of fish. Did you guys know that? Because they fished there. House of fish, right. It's like Vermont means green mountain, right? In France. You speak French there, my friend? Yes, she does. So so he goes to the other side, and they're chasing him 9 miles. Thousands and thousands of people. It's also the time of the Passover. So people are heading north. They're heading to Jerusalem there to celebrate the Passover, which is coming. A bigger crowd and bigger and bigger. And there they are. And he gets off the boat, and there's so many of them. So he preaches to them. And there's 5,000 men, which means just men only, and the wives and the children. There could be 15, 20,000. And every time I watch a biblical movie like The Chosen or something, you can't quite reproduce it, can you? Because you can't get 20,000 extras in costume. They show like a couple hundred. It always never fulfills me. You want to see 20,000 people standing there. You should just go to an Eagles game, right? Put biblical clothes on everybody. Have them cheer for Jesus instead of Jalen. We love Jalen. So they're there, and there's 20,000 people, and they're hungry, right? And so they need to be fed. A little boy, no one's got any food. There's nowhere to go. Where are you going to go and take 20,000 people and get fed in a half hour or so? Chick-fil-A is the answer. I went Thursday. Who wants to open a chicken stand with me? My good, we'll be rolling in dough. Quick, I don't go too often. I went to Lancaster a couple months ago, but I got there at 12 o'clock, and that place was packed, and the cars and all these people tossing out sandwiches left and right. And boy, I got that pimento one with the honey just dripping down on. Oh, it was awesome. So I don't do it often. That's why I'm, you know, otherwise I won't fit into my coat. Oh, this thing. Remember that comedian we saw? He wore that bespoke suit. You know what bespoke means? That means they make the suit for you. This is off the rack. This is for whoever's about this big, right? Bespoke means it's just for you, tailor-made. And they usually run from $10,000 to $30,000 to get one. So he's there, he's wearing his bespoke suit. He's like, custom-made for me. But then gained a little weight. So I'm working on it. No, I'm not. So they need food for everyone, right? And there's no Chick-fil-A there, and they're closed on Sundays anyway, which is a good thing for them. So a little boy shows up, and he's got 5 barley loaves and a couple fish, and Jesus said, this is enough. This is all we need, and they pass it around, and there's enough for everybody. And the skeptic would say, this is a blessing of just sharing, but it's Jesus can do anything. He's the creator of the world, right? He can raise the dead and cure leprosy, and he can do so many wonderful things. He's the salvation of this world. And so they keep passing the food around. There's more and more, and everyone gets enough to eat. Then there's 12 baskets left over. Remember that, 12 baskets left over. And they want to make him king. You fed us, you healed us. We want you to be the king. These are good Jewish people. They recognize the Messiah when they see it. They see a new king. You're the one. He says, no. I'm not the one. But listen, disciples, go across the water. So they sail across the water, and then you know the storm comes. And we do that famous, you know, the storms of life, right? Jesus can overcome them, right? No, we're not doing that one. So he comes out and he walks on the water, and Peter wants to walk too, and he can't. He loses his faith, and Jesus grabs him. They sail to the other side. Then what happens? They go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, away from the 20,000, and he meets another village, and there he heals the sick, and he keeps on going. And while he's there, some Pharisees, you know who they are, the religious leaders, they come from Jerusalem, and they want to ask Jesus some questions. They want to see who he is and what he's made of, and his doctrine, his philosophy, and his theology. And they come to him, they say, "Why don't you do what the Bible always says? You don't follow it to the T. Your disciples, they eat on the Sabbath. They pick grain, right? You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, right? And what is work? It's when you put salve on an eye, or if you, it could be anything. You tie a knot, or if you walk more than 20 feet from your house, you can buy another 20 feet. But if an ox falls in the ditch, you can go get that out of the ditch. But you can't do all these things. You can't cook. You can't put out a fire. You can't do all these things. And how come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat?" Man, the audience of Jesus, when we get to heaven, are you going to ask them that question? Jesus, what about washing hands up here? Is that going to be on your mind, on your heart? Why do they not wash their hands before they eat? That's what you want to ask me? Do you see the leper? You see him have his life back? You see the dead being raised? You see the blind being healed? You see the mute speaking? See the deaf hearing? See the lame jumping for joy? How come you guys don't wash your hands? Jesus says, "You all obey tradition more than the command of God. You don't honor your mother and father as the commandment says." Commandment number 5, right? The command with the promise: honor your mother and your father all the days of your lives. Why? So you will live long in the land that I give you. He says, what goes into it? Those people, they had the korban. The korban was an offering to God to be used for his church, to glorify it. But if your mother and father were at home and needed something to eat, they ran out of propane, what are you supposed to do? Do you give it to the church, or do you give it to your parents and pay for the heating bill? You know the answer. You pay the bill. Jesus says they weren't doing this. They thought they were being holy by giving their money to the church. Take care of your family. Jesus accused these people of honoring God with their lips from Isaiah, but their hearts are far from him. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. Wash your hands. Jesus called the crowd and said, "Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. What goes into your mouth does not make you defiled." You know all the things they couldn't eat. They couldn't eat shrimp. They couldn't have crab cakes. You couldn't eat certain animals. You couldn't eat the hyrax. You know what a hyrax is? It's a badger. We don't eat them anyway, right? Went to Chick-fil-A, no hyrax on the menu, just chicken. You can't eat these things. But Jesus says, this isn't what defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth. Disciples ask him, "Did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? You insulted the religious leaders." Been there, done that myself. Wasn't hard to do, was it? They sound like the UMC. And yeah, I'm going to get on them a little bit, because I'm owed, right? I'm owed that one. The Pharisees were offended when they heard this. They were following the rules, but they weren't following God's commands. And Jesus says, every plant that my Father has not planted will be pulled up by the weeds, like weeds. Leave them. They're blind guides. We know the blind will lead the blind. Where? Into a pit. Peter says, can you explain this? Jesus is like, are you that dull? Don't you see whatever enters in the mouth and then goes in the stomach and comes out of the body, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. As you know, tomorrow morning I got to be a witness to talk about false witness. I saw what I saw, and the one I saw who's being accused should be free to go. His own lawyer says he might do time. I'm like, no, he's not. Not when Sean Hearn gets up on the stand. You know my smart mouth. I'll be in jail. You guys be bailing me out. Nancy, you're the first call. You come get me. This is not going to happen. He's an innocent man. And there's false accusations against him. And I'm going to make it right tomorrow. God help me. You want to pray for me around 10 o'clock tomorrow? And I hope if the trial goes too long, they bring us sandwiches. Did that ever happen? Who's been on a jury before? I've been on three. I was on a jury with my mother. Anyone else been on a jury with your mother? I'm like, they just picked us out. You have nothing. You don't. And you sit next to Mom. What are we doing? You're like, Mom, can I go home now? No. You're now trapped. You're in that booth. And if you try to escape, they're going to come get you, right? You'll be in, you know. So there I am sitting there next to, but then we got Lena's. They always bring you Lena's, you know, because everyone gets hungry and that's cool. And so Lena's is closed now. I don't know where they get them from now. But are you so dull? Don't you see what comes in the mouth is not what defiles you, but what comes out of it? So he's tired of these people. You see him, he goes with the Jews, and he feeds 5,000 men and all the women and children. And he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, and he's not reaching them. The Jews, the first Jews he meets on the hillside feeding them, they want to make him king. And he goes with the Pharisees, and they want him out. Where does he go next? You know what? I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to start heading north to a place called Tyre, near a place called Sidon. And these places are not well loved. It's like when Jesus goes through Samaria. The Jews don't like the Samaritans because they intermarried with the Assyrians. Remember that story? And so they didn't want anything to do with them. They would go the long way around, but not Jesus. That's why you see the Jews going around Bethsaida to the east side of the lake, not the west side. But Jesus goes up north to a place called Tyre in Sidon. These people were not loved by the Jews. In fact, they were. In Joel chapter 3, it says, "Now what have you against me, Tyre and Sidon, and all your regions up there in Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? You took my silver, you took my gold, and you carried off my finest treasures. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland." So they kidnapped and they stole from the Jews. So they don't like the people of Tyre. This is what it says in Amos chapter 1. This is what the Lord says, "For three sins of Tyre, I will not relent. She sold whole communities of captives to Edom down there in the south, disregarding our treaty of brotherhood. The Edomites were their cousins, and they were sold into slavery. The Lord says, I will send fire on the walls of Tyre and will consume her fortresses." Jesus says in Luke 10, "Woe to you, Bethsaida, the town he just came from. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have listened, sitting in sackcloth. It will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." This is a city in the north, and they don't believe in the Jewish God, but they do. If they saw the miracles that were performed everywhere else, they would repent. And we see that. We see the city of Nineveh repenting, right? When Jonah goes there and takes the good news. So these people are outcasts, they're outsiders. Get to your point. Here he goes, he's leaving that place, and Jesus withdraws to the area of Tyre and Sidon. There's a Canaanite woman from that vicinity, and she came to him, and she cried out, and she said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." She calls him Son of David. She knows the Bible, doesn't she? She knows the Messiah is called the Son of David. She calls him Lord, the name above all names, the name we will humble. Lord, she's an outsider. We see outsiders in the Bible itself. And in Matthew chapter 1 here, right? We see the outsiders in the genealogy of Jesus. We see a woman named Tamar. You know the story there where Judah impregnates her and they have a son named Perez. There's another woman named Rahab, and she was the innkeeper of Jericho, and she was an outsider, but she believed in the God, one true God, and she was saved. And Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. She was a Moabite. She was an outsider. No Moabites are allowed into Jerusalem. But here she is. She becomes the great-grandmother of King David. We see King David's. He takes another wife, and her name is Bathsheba. She's an outsider. And all these people, these outsiders, are in the life of Jesus. He takes us from outside. Another thing, a woman's not supposed to talk to a man in public. So she comes up anyway. And what does she want from him? She says, "My daughter is demon possessed and suffering terribly." And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say anything. This makes me sad. My daughter is demon possessed, don't you see? What would you do for your child? Jesus doesn't say a word. Would you turn around and walk away? What would you do when your children's sick? Where would you stop? When would you give up? You'd never give up, would you, Robbie? Knock, knock, I need you. His disciples came to him. And listen to what they say. Send her away, for she keeps crying out. She's annoying us. Just, can you get rid of her? Get rid of the problem. Send her away. She keeps crying out. Jesus says to the woman, "Listen, I came for the lost sheep of Israel. I didn't come for the outsiders. I didn't come for them." And our heart breaks even more because we know this isn't right. Jesus can't say this. He can't be like this. The woman came and she knelt before him. She's not giving up. She says, "Lord, help me." And he says, once again, it's not positive what he says. He says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." Are you crushed yet? The Savior of the universe is saying, "I don't give the crumb. I don't give it to the dogs. What I have is so good, it's only the people of Israel that deserve it. You don't." She's not giving up, is she? You giving up, mothers? Is this stopping you? No. And she says, "Yes, it is." He says, "It's not right." She goes, "It is right. It is right, because even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Even the dogs underneath get to eat the good stuff. They get a little bit too." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Whew. Anyone else worried there for a minute? Jesus was going to turn away, helping someone, a woman who has a child who is possessed by demons. Is he going to help her? He acts like he's not. And the disciples, they want her gone. They haven't learned a thing yet. It's hot up here. Lots of chairs up here. Anyone ever sit in them? I got two more down here. "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And at that moment, the daughter's healed. We've seen this before with the centurion that comes to Jesus and says, "Heal my servant's son." You can do it with just a word. You don't even have to show up. Just think it and he's healed. "I know you can do it." And he does it. He just thinks it and she's healed. How wonderful is he? And she's an outsider. She doesn't deserve what she gets. She doesn't deserve the crumbs, does she? Jesus left there and he goes along the Sea of Galilee. Now he's going all the way to the other side to where the Decapolis is, where there's 10 cities, and they are not Jewish cities, they are Gentiles. In this world, there's two types of people, right? There's Jews and there's Gentiles, and that's it. And what good are Jews for? Gentiles for, say the Jews? The only thing we're Gentiles are good for is for burning the garbage heaps of Gehenna. That's what they think of you. They make no mistake. The only thing you're good for is the garbage heap. Jesus left there and he went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and there he sat down. And great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they laid them at his feet. And Jesus healed them all. The people were amazed when Jesus saw the mute, when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. These are Gentiles, and they know what they see, so they worship the true God. And they know this is Isaiah 35. This is what the Messiah would do. Jesus calls his disciples. He says, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat." Deja vu all over again, isn't it? As Yogi Berra would say, we've heard this story, haven't we? Not too far long ago, right there in chapter 14. There's a huge crowd. He's been healing. He's teaching them. They have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they will collapse on the way. And the disciples say, where can we get bread for everyone? Haven't they learned yet? Where do you think we're going to get bread? There's no place to buy it. Where are we going to get it? How many loaves do you have? What do you got? Let's see it. Well, we got a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. He tells the crowd to sit down. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he blessed it. He said his prayer. He gave thanks. He broke them and he gave them to his disciples, and they in turn to the people, and then everyone ate, and everyone was satisfied. And afterwards, the disciples picked up how many baskets of leftovers? 12? Well, that was a good number for the Jews. But for the Gentiles, there's only 7. I love this kind of stuff. Want to get nerdy with me? Kim? Want to get Bible nerdy with me? Wake Rob up, and we're going to get nerdy. In the Bible, the number 7 is perfection. It signifies completeness, as in the 7 days of creation and the forgiving 7 times 70 there in Matthew. Yet the number 7 and the number 70 were associated with Gentiles. In Jewish tradition, Gentiles nation number 70 from Genesis 10, and Gentiles were sometimes said to be bound not by the Israelite covenant, but by God's covenant that Noah was said to have given 7 commandments there back in Genesis 9. We see in Acts 6 how many people are chosen to feed the widows of the Greeks? 7. Remember Stephen and Timon? And one's named after that racehorse, Barbaro, but his brother. What was his brother's name? He didn't pan out. The other one. Acts chapter 6. Someone find it. There's a racehorse name. It's not Barbaro. It's not Timon from Lion King, although Timon's one of them. So there they are. Number 7. There's... Uh-oh. Hope that wasn't important. There's 7 left over. You see the bookends here? Jesus goes out and feeds 5,000 of Jews, and there's 12 left over for the 12 tribes. And then the people aren't listening to him. His chosen people, the Pharisees come to him, they deny what he's saying. Why don't you wash your hands? That's our big issue. We don't really want you here, so he leaves. And he goes to the place where the outsiders are. And the outsiders come to Jesus, and they're asking for healing. They're begging for it. They're demanding it. They won't stop till they get it. You see? Then he goes, sits on a hillside again with 5,000, 4,000 Gentiles. The number 7 comes back into play. Let me end with this. This woman comes to Jesus with faith. She knows what he can do, and she won't give it up till she gets what she needs from him. And he gives it to her. He gives her the healing she needs. And we turn to the Pharisees, and they don't want what Jesus had. They reject it because he's going to change things, change their status, change what they see. Saying, no, this isn't how it is. And my big question is, kind of picture yourself, and which camp are you in? Are you a Jew? Are you a Gentile? Who is the dog at the table? That's us. Don't want to offend you. You're not the chosen kids of Israel. Who are the dogs at the table? It's us. Does the master just sprinkle us crumbs? Oh no. You don't get the crumbs from the master's table. We get to sit at the master's table. Because of the good things we did? No, not because of the good things we did, because of his grace and his mercy. Yeah, we're dogs, but we're sitting at the table. We're sitting at a what kind of feast? A wedding feast. The good kind, where there's plenty of food. There's plenty of the good wine, the good stuff that's safe for last. We get that. No, not crumbs for you. You hear that? You hear where you're sitting? You're not a dog. You're sitting at the table. You're sitting at the table of the bridegroom. Amen to that. That's why I can't do these things quickly. I got to tell you everything. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the crumbs, which they're just not crumbs. They're the finest. The finest of ever, the finest that heaven has to offer, the freshest of fruit, the finest cheese, the good wine, the good meats, it's all offered to us. And the company, the singing and the angel choirs, and the groom is there. We will see him face to face. He will put new robes on us. We will be wearing white. We will stand before the Father, and we will be unashamed. All of our sins taken away. We'll be with the Father for all eternity, forever and ever, because of what your Son did. You're not a dog. You sit at the table. You sit at the Master's table. You're invited. Not because of what you've done, because of what he has done for us. Know that. Share that with the world that's hurting and broken and thinks they don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but we get it if we're willing to receive it. We are thankful in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.